let's turn to Romans chapter 7 as we continue looking at the book of Romans. And this morning, or this evening, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. As we come to Romans 7, we are Paul especially looks at the relationship between the Christian and the law. As we saw in Romans 6, the main question was the Christian in relation to sin. And he answers the question there of why it is that we should not sin. In other words, just because we've been justified apart from the law, that doesn't give us the right then to just sin and live however we want. On the contrary, we have been freed from sin. And now he addresses the question of the law. And I think the main point of Romans 7, although he really gets into it starting in verse 7, if I can say it, I think the main point of Romans 7 is that the law is still, as a Christian, the law is still not sufficient to sanctify. It still isn't the means by which we are changed and by which we are sanctified. It cannot do that. And Paul makes that clear then in Romans chapter 8, it is by the Spirit that we are changed. And that's the means, that's the new principle that we live by. And this section kind of points to that. But I have entitled this evening, Free from the Law, because we are freed from the law. We are freed from the law, and the purpose of this freedom from the law is that we might serve Christ. And that is the main point of this section. Let me look at this, and if I may outline this in 4 points, this section of Scripture in Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. In verse 1, he points out the limitation of the law's dominion, namely that it only has jurisdiction over a person as long as they live. That's the limitation of the law and its dominion over anyone. In verses 2 and 3, then, he gives an illustration of that limitation using using marriage as an example of how the law has dominion over a person only as long as he lives. And he points out that the marriage bond is dissolved at the death of one of the partners. And that's an illustration of the fact that law only has dominion over a person as long as they live. Then in verse 4, he gives an application, or he shows the application of this principle, this limitation of the law's dominion. He applies it to our situation because we have died in Christ and we are dead, and therefore we are free from the law in the same sense that this woman who was married and her husband died was free from that bondage or that being bound to her husband. So we are free from the law because we have died in Christ. And then lastly, in verses 5 through 6, the significance of our freedom from the law, and he points out exactly what it means and how it has significance for us in our daily life. The difference between what we were when we were under the law versus what we are now that we're not under the law and that we're married to Christ, as it were. So let me, yes, Dean.
Weren't we married to Christ before?
Well,
so we're marrying the same man?
No, we're married to Christ when we are born again. We are married to Christ. So he's. But this is the first time that this is brought up in terms of marriage. In chapter 6, it is we have died with Christ and we have arisen with Christ. Now the idea is that we have died to the law and we've been married to Christ. But let us look at this in this outline. First of all, let me begin with verse 1. And again, I will read verse 1. This is, again, the limitation of the law's dominion. Verse 1, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person so long as he lives." Basically, he says, this is common knowledge. You all know this. And he's speaking particularly here, I believe, of the Mosaic law. He says, you all know the law. He's speaking to people who know the law. There were probably Jews and Gentiles. In fact, there were Jews and Gentiles in the Church of Rome, but they would have all, in the Church, have understood this basic principle that the law only has dominion over someone as long as they live. And in fact, this is true of law in general, and it's kind of obvious. When you die, you are no longer obligated to keep the law. You are no longer going to pay any penalties. Dr. Barnhouse uses the example of a policeman chasing somebody who has just committed a crime, and as they're in this high-speed chase, he's thinking about the penalty that this driver is going to pay when he's caught, maybe 5 years in prison for running from the police, and then he hits a car and he's killed. Well, that's it. He's no longer obligated to spend that time in prison. They're not going to have a trial. He's no longer obligated to the law. The penalty is no longer there, and so forth, because he's dead. He's free from the law. And that's kind of the picture. Someone who has died has been freed from the law. They're no longer under its obligations or its condemnation in that sense because they're dead. And Paul's argument here points back to chapter 6 and specifically to verse 14. By the way, this is one of the reasons Paul can be very confusing. Even the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter said some of the things that Paul said were hard to understand. He says that in 2 Peter 3. But it's true. Paul goes back and forth, and he takes these large periods where he kind of goes off on a particular subject, and then he comes back. He's really taking us back here to verse 14, where he says in chapter 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not be master over you, or shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now then he takes the rest of chapter 6 to explain the fact that that doesn't mean that since we're not under the law, that we can sin. Okay, he takes the rest of the chapter in 6 to say that. Then he comes back in chapter 7 and he says, "Or do you not know, brethren, that he who has died has been freed from, that the law has dominion over man only as long as he lives?" He's taking us back to verse 14 and explaining the fact that because we have died in Christ, we are no longer under the dominion of the law, because the law only has jurisdiction over a man as long as he lives. Look at chapter 6, verse 3. He says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus," again, that's speaking of Spirit baptism, in other words, talking about the new birth, okay? "All who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death," which is a way of saying that when Christ died, I died. I died. I died in Christ. Okay, then he says, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism," or you might say through regeneration, okay, "into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Now, it's based on that death that we died in Christ that he says then in verse 14, you are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law because you died. And that's the application here that Paul's making. And this is kind of getting ahead of myself, but I want to make this point because it's made throughout this section. If you look at verse 14, Again, he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Notice, to be under grace as opposed to the law does not mean we do what we want or we're no longer under any obligations. On the contrary, he says, sin shall not be lord of you. In other words, you won't serve sin because you're not under the law, but under grace. A lot of people reverse that whole idea and to think they speak about being under the law as if that means that we're kind of free to do whatever we want. That's not at all Paul's idea. We'll say more about that because it shows up again. But all that to say that the limitation of the law's dominion here is during a person's life. As long as he lives, he is under the law, but when he dies, he's no longer under the obligations, or really probably more specifically here, the condemnation of the law. Now then, secondly, he gives an illustration of the limitation of the law's dominion. Now we emphasize the fact that verse 2 and 3 is an illustration. He actually teaches an important point in regard to marriage, but this is not the subject here is not marriage. He is not primarily talking about marriage. We might come here, and I have already, you might come here to talk about what the Bible teaches about marriage, but that's not his main point. It's an illustration. So don't lose sight of the main point as you're reading the illustration. Okay, so verse 2, remember, this is an illustration of the fact that the law has dominion over a person only as long as they live. Okay, so verse 2, he says, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So he's pointing to the fact that marriage is dissolved, the marriage bond is dissolved at death. I know Grace and I sometimes mourn over the fact that we're not going to be husband and wife in heaven. But the truth is that when one of the spouses die, the marriage bond is over. The marriage bond is done. Death ends that bond. And even when we get married, we say, until what? Death do us part. That's the biblical rule, that when someone dies, they are no longer under law. So law binds a married couple as long as they both live. But once one of them dies, they're no longer bound by that law because obviously the person is dead. And actually, Paul says this again, more or less, in 1 Corinthians 7:39, where he actually is speaking about marriage. I'll just read it. You don't need to turn there. But he says, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. And when he says only in the Lord, he's obviously talking about the fact that a Christian should marry a Christian. This is a good text to go to for that, by the way. If you're wanting to show that a Christian is actually disobeying God if they marry an unbeliever, this would be an example. 1 Corinthians 7:39. But the point is the same, that the marriage bond is only until death. And we should emphasize, just kind of as a side note, what it does teach about marriage. What it does teach about marriage is that it is for life. Marriage is for life. The marriage bond is indissoluble. It's something that is permanent from God's perspective. When we were in the Mennonite church, I grew up in the Mennonite church, and the Mennonite church that I grew up in, I don't know if this was true in all Mennonite churches, but in the Mennonite church, they would not admit any divorced, remarried people into the church because of this passage. Because in their minds, anyone who is divorced and remarried was in a state of perpetual adultery. Because it says here that is, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she shall be called an adulteress. I know there are actually some that go so far as to teach that if they're divorced and remarried, they should leave their partner and go back to their original partner. Now, actually, Deuteronomy condemns that. But my point is that it is a very, very serious bond. It's a very serious law. You know, we are married. When we get married, it is for life. We are bound to that person till death do us part, from God's perspective. But that's not the main point. The main point is not about marriage here. The main point is that it is an illustration. An illustration of the fact that the law is only binding as long as someone is living. So that's an illustration. Now, in verse 4, the third point here, in verse 4, Paul applies this limitation to us as believers. Okay, so he's given a principle that we are bound to the law only as long as we live. Then he gives an illustration of the bond of marriage and how death dissolves that bond. And now he gives an application, and he shows how this principle applies to us. Now let me read verse 4, and I'll say a few words about it here. Verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." Now, this is a little bit confusing for a couple reasons. It's a little bit confusing because the temptation is to think that what Paul is doing in verse 4 is interpreting verses 2 and 3 as if it were an allegory. Let me explain what I mean. The temptation is to take verse 4 and try to fit it back into what he said in the illustration in verses 2 and 3. So he speaks in verse 2 and 3 of a woman who is bound to her husband, and when her husband dies, then she's free to marry another man. Okay. Now the temptation then is to kind of read that into verse 4, and what we would expect, if Paul was treating that as an allegory, what we would expect him to say is that we were married to the law, and the law died, and now we are married to Christ. That would be the exact parallel. That's not what he says. And this is what is a little bit confusing, because the temptation is for us to see us as the woman. In other words, in verses 2 and 3, the temptation is to see us as Christians as the woman in verses 2 and 3. And I don't think that's Paul's point. He is not interpreting verses 2 and 3 as an allegory. Does that make sense? Okay, it is a little bit confusing as you work through this. And in fact, as I was studying this, it took me a while for this to really sink into exactly what Paul was doing. And I would say that what Paul is doing here in verse 4 is he is actually taking two principles from the illustration and applying them to us. Not in the sense of interpreting it as an allegory, not in the sense of putting us back in that illustration, but in the sense of taking two principles that come from that illustration, and he applies it to us. And of course, he sticks here with the marriage analogy, which makes it also a little bit confusing. It's not exactly parallel to verse 2 and 3. These are the two principles that he's illustrating. He's applying to us. And the first principle is this, that death frees one from the law's dominion. Okay? And so just as death was the dissolving of this marriage bond and freed this woman from the law of her husband, so we, our death in Christ, frees us from the law's dominion. That's the first point of analogy. That's the first principle that he's applying to us. So he's speaking here of the fact of our death in Christ. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law." In other words, we have died to the law, and therefore the law has no more dominion over us. Okay. Now, the second principle that he illustrates or that he applies to us, which I think is his main point, actually, in this, I mean, it's as he progresses in his logic, and that is, let me see if I can explain this simply, that is that death allows one to remarry. And he takes that out of the illustration, and he applies it to us as ones who have been freed from the law and now are free to remarry. And we are remarried to Christ. So he says, again, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. How? Through the body of Christ, in other words, through his death, so that you might be joined to another. In other words, the very purpose of our death to the law was in order that we might be joined to Christ, that we might be married to Christ. And then he says, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And again, the emphasis of the point is, it's not the idea that we just die to the law and therefore are no longer under its condemnation, but we died for a purpose, and that purpose was that we might be joined to Christ. In other words, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. In other words, we weren't released for the condemnation of the law simply to do our own thing or to live in sin or to walk however we want to walk. That's his point. He's making this point over and over again through this section in chapter 6 and 7. We are not freed from the law simply to be free and do our own thing. We have been freed for the very purpose of being joined to Christ. And the Christian is, in their death to sin and death to the law, by definition, on the other side, joined to Christ. We are, back in Romans 6, he says, right, we are, by definition, we become slaves of righteousness. We become slaves of God. We are slaves to doing what is right. And that's his point here again. Does that make sense? Yes. Yes, we're free from the law. I think it's a good question. It's not believe me, people have written volumes about that question. So, but truly, the law, I believe here, is referring to the Mosaic law. It is referring in one sense to the ceremonial aspects of the law. In other words, they're not obligated to keep all the laws anymore. But that's not, I don't think, the fundamental point. I think the main point is that when it says we are not under the law, it's that we are not under its condemnation. Okay, we're not under its condemnation. And I'll even go so far as to say this, and this comes up in the next couple of verses here. For Paul, to be free from the law is to no longer live in the flesh. And again, it's the point he keeps making. Okay? And see, from our standpoint, the temptation of our limited human reason, okay, our temptation, what is intuitive to us, is to think that to not be under the law means that, you know, I don't need to keep the law anymore. I'm done with the law, and therefore I can kind of do what I want. And Paul's point in this whole section, over and over again, is no, you don't understand. To be free from the law is to be a slave to Christ. It is to love to do what is right. It is to be righteous. Okay? There's none of this idea of just libertarianism. Paul is really... And this takes us then into chapter 7 and 8 where... Well, I won't go there yet. But it is an important... I don't know. Does that answer your question? I think... I'll be honest with you. Romans is a difficult book. It's an important book. It's a very important book. In fact, the more I've studied it, the more I see its importance, but I also see its difficulty. I mean, it's a difficult book to understand. And sometimes, I mean, Don't feel bad if you read, you know, a book like Romans and you feel like you're not really quite getting everything, because it's a hard book. Okay, I spend a lot of time going through Romans 7, and it's hard. I mean, there are certain things about it that make it difficult. And we do need, A, we need to study, and B, we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. But don't feel like any question is dumb, because, yes, Scott.
Like anything in Romans 2, it's important, obviously, where it's set in the context of it.
Yes.
This doesn't come out of the air, obviously.
No.
This is a very detailed,
very logical.
Yeah.
Correct.
And it talks about the two different variations of the problem, the immoral man and then the moral man.
Correct.
It moves through the book. It all, you're looking at it from a higher level. It kind of fits.
It does.
Where this needs to be addressed at a certain point.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
The mixed audience of the Gentiles and Jews.
Exactly. Because, again, the big question is, if you're justified by faith apart from the law, I mean, there are two questions that are going to come up very obviously. One of them is, well, does that mean then we can do whatever we want? Can we just sin? And Paul says no, and he explains why. And does that, well, what's our relationship then to the law? I mean, and then he's going to ask the question in just a minute here in the end of chapter 7 or the second part of chapter 7, you know, well, is the law good? And, you know, what's our relationship to the law? And then in chapter 8, he's going to go into the Spirit, our relationship to the Spirit. But you're right. What it is the Christian life is a life that is free from the law, but not free to do whatever we want, but we actually have been given the Spirit, and it's life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit, and again, it's a supernatural thing. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize this fundamental truth. I know this sounds obvious, but it really, think about it. An unbeliever simply cannot live the Christian life. You can't. It's absolutely impossible. Because what's required is the Holy Spirit and regeneration. It's a supernatural thing. And see, apart from regeneration, apart from the Holy Spirit, the person is under the law. That's where they are. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter where they go, what they try. It doesn't matter how much they try to read their Bible or be a good person or do good things. They're under the law. It doesn't matter if they go under legalism, if they go under license. It doesn't matter if they try to be in the... Apart from salvation, apart from regeneration, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, they are under the law. They're under its condemnation, they're under its obligation, and they can't do it. Okay? And all that it can produce is sin. And that's kind of Paul's point. You know, but see, when we were regenerated, okay, when we were regenerated and justified, okay, we were made free from the law in the sense that now we live in the Spirit. Okay. So, no, that's good. Yes, Paul.
Would it be right to say that believers are forgiven, unbelievers are not forgiven, and they're going to be judged
under
the law?
The unbelievers will be judged according to God's law. They will be judged according to their works, according to what they did, what they said, what they thought. And yes, that's true. We are forgiven. In Christ, our sins are, as it says in the Old Testament, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know, Micah speaks of them being cast into the sea. Okay. God doesn't, as David says in Psalm 32, God does not... now, why did the word just leave me? Blessed is the man whose sins God does not impute. Okay, God doesn't impute our sins to us, which is an amazing thought, isn't it? I mean, that's the grace of God, obviously accomplished through the atonement of Christ. But yes, that is true. The unbeliever will be judged according to his works, according to the law. He's under the law. He's under the condemnation of it. Any other questions or comments? That's good. So let me then look at verses 5 and 6 finally. and consider the significance of our freedom from the law. Now, we've actually said some of these things, but that's okay. This is an important reminder. The significance of our freedom from the law. Now, he says for in verse 5, and the for is pointing back to, again, is pointing back to verse 4, which is this application to us. He says, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So what he's saying here in verse 5 and 6 is he's explaining the significance of the fact that we in Christ have died to the law and are married to Christ. And he speaks in verse 5 of what it was like before when we were under the law. And then he speaks in verse 6 of what it is like now that we are not under the law. Okay? Now remember, if you're not born again, if you're not regenerate, someone who's not in Christ, you know, as Paul says, someone who's not forgiven, is in verse 5. And that's where we used to be. And whoever is born again is in verse 6. Okay? Because we're no longer under the law. So verse 5 is our life under the law. It's what it used to be. Now notice what he says. He says, while we were what? In the flesh. Okay? Now the reason I point that out is, see, verse 6 he says, but now we have been released from the law. So in other words, before we were released from the law, we were what? In the flesh. This is why I say to be not under the law is to not live according to the flesh. Anyone who lives according to the flesh is under the law. And the reason, again, I keep pointing that out is because in the age in which we live, in the name of grace, people are living after the flesh. They're saying, I'm not under the law. But when they live after the flesh, they're demonstrating that they're still under the law. To be under the law is to live in the flesh. To live in the flesh is to be under the law. It's to be under the condemnation of the law. And that's how Paul views it constantly. And that's how Paul constantly in his writings is continually reminding us. It's in almost every epistle as I think about it. I mean, it's like he keeps reminding us, don't be deceived. You can't live in the flesh and inherit the kingdom of God. He says it in 1 Corinthians 6. He says it in Ephesians 5. He says it in Galatians 6. He says it over and over again in various ways. Don't be deceived. Don't think that you can sow to the flesh and reap the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you will die. If you sow to the Spirit, you will live. If you live after the flesh, Romans 8, you will die. If you, by the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, those are your only two options. And he says this constantly. He says this over and over again. So to be in the flesh is to be under the law. To live after the flesh is to prove that you're under the law, which is germane, as Scott pointed out, to his main point here. You know, that justification by faith, you know, in the first part of the book, the first part of the letter, is never a reason or an excuse or in no way allows for you or me to live out the desires of our flesh. It's absolutely contradictory to everything that God intends. Now, when we were in the flesh, or under the law, you could use those almost interchangeably here, when we were in the flesh or under the law, this is how we are described. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law, and Paul's going to talk more about that in a minute. Okay, so these sinful passions in us, which were actually aroused by the law, were at work in our members, and they bore fruit for death. So this describes us, again, this describes all of us outside of Christ. We lived according to our passions, our sinful passions. And again, the New Testament says so much about these sinful passions, what they are, and it's the temptation. You know, we still struggle, right, with sinful passions, but when we were lost, we lived according to them. They had dominion over us. They ruled us. You say, what? And the unbeliever, right, is in a place of blindness. In other words, they don't really think about it. They just do what they do. But what they do is they live according to their lusts and according to their passions, according only to what they want and they desire. And it always leads to death, right? When I speak to children, I like to speak, I like to give that message on Galatians 6 to kids, you know, to like elementary or junior high kids, that passage in Galatians 6, 7, 8 where he says, "Be not deceived, whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap." And then he says, "He that sows to the flesh will reap corruption." And I always like to point out, if you want to live after the flesh, I mean, a person who lives after the flesh is just someone who does what they feel like doing. You just, whatever you feel like doing today, do it. I mean, do you feel like, you know, going out to the shopping mall and going on a spending spree? Do you feel like sleeping in? Do you feel like, you know, having a soda? Do you feel like having this? Do you feel like doing that? Just do it. You know, it's exactly what our culture is actually teaching us to do, right? Just do wherever your heart follows. You just follow your heart. Do whatever you feel like doing. You know, that's living after the flesh. That's all it is. Now, for some people, it can get really ugly really quick. I mean, if a guy gets involved in, you know, becomes a drunk or, you know, a drug addict or whatever, it becomes really ugly really fast. But some people, it actually, you know, from a human perspective, it looks kind of good. You know, they get caught up in all kinds of things, you know, that self-glory, and it can look good to people, but it's still the same thing. It's the flesh, right? It's living for yourself. It's living for pleasure, living for your own glory. And that's what describes every single person outside of Christ. Okay? It's someone living for themselves and living for their passions. That's what we were. And outside of Christ, that's all we could be, because we are slaves. We were slaves to sin. That's all we knew. That's all we could do. But now, verse 6, and this is the important point, because now, verse 6 speaks of what we are like now that we are free from the law. Okay? We are free from the law, he says in verse 6, but now we have been released from the law. And of course, the means by which we've been released is our death in Christ. We have been buried with Christ and risen with Christ. Okay, so through that being released from the law, he says, having died to that which we were bound, in other words, he's just spoken about the fact that we've died to the law, right? So that's what we were bound by. We have died to that law, and since people who die are no longer under the dominion of the law, we're not under the dominion of the law. But now this is what he says. The purpose of that is, he says, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And that's the main point right there, that last section. So that, you say, why have we been freed from the law? So that we may what? Serve. That seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? I mean, Paul plays on that throughout this whole section. We've been freed to serve. Okay, we've been freed from one thing in order to serve Christ. We've been freed from our passions so that we might do what is right, so that we might serve Christ. But it's not just service from compulsion. It's that we might serve how? In newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. And what he's saying here is this: we have been freed. He's setting up, by the way, for Romans 8. Okay, in fact, from verse 7 to verse 25 is almost, we could say almost, again, another one of Paul's big parentheses. Because you could almost jump from verse 6 to chapter 8, verse 1. Because he's really introducing the concept here that we have been freed from the law in order that we might serve in the Spirit. that we might serve in newness of spirit. So a person who serves in newness of spirit is someone who serves in the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to have new life. Not physical life, spiritual life. What does new life look like? New life looks like, well, what do you think it looks like? It's to serve with joy, peace, out of a genuine heart of love. Okay, out of a genuine love for Christ, out of a genuine love for people, with a genuine desire to please God, a genuine desire for the glory of God. You say, where did all that come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. You see, to be a Christian is to live in the Spirit. That's Paul's point here, that we've been freed from the law so that we might serve not just out of compulsion and not in mere servitude and out of drudgery, but with out of a genuine new heart, out of a genuine love for Christ. That's supernatural. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, by the way, is the evidence of the new birth. See, I mean, we talk about, you know, this morning we were talking about assurance of salvation. We're going to talk about this more, but assurance of salvation comes from the Holy Spirit. And the evidence that we actually have new life is that we do this. Because that's the very purpose for which we have been freed from the law, in order to serve in newness of spirit as opposed to oldness of the letter. And the idea of the oldness of the letter means, you know, in the past, apart from the Holy Spirit, when we were under the law, the best we could do was serve or obey out of drudgery, not out of our heart. Kind of like the Jews in the Old Testament, right? You know, with the exception of those few that were actually born again. I mean, yeah, they often kept the sacrifices and did all the things, right? Isaiah chapter 1, they did all these things. But it was in the oldness of the letter. They had no delight in it. They didn't delight in God. They didn't rejoice in His will. They didn't obey Him out of a full heart. They did what they did in the oldness of the letter, okay? And what Paul is saying here is that we have been freed from that bondage in order that we might serve with joy and with peace and with new life. That life being supplied by the Holy Spirit. Now what he's going to say, the rest of chapter 7, okay, he's going to speak about, again, our relationship to the law then, since we've died to the law, since we're not in the law. Okay, well then he's saying, does that mean the law is not good? And he says, no. But I think what he's going to show in this last section that everybody talks about, and everyone is, and it is a very interesting section. What he's really saying, I think, fundamentally is this, that the law, whatever purpose it does have, okay, it still convicts of sin, it still shows us our wretchedness, but listen, it can't sanctify. Even as Christians, it can't sanctify. The Spirit sanctifies. We are not called to walk, as it were, in the law. We're called to walk in the Spirit. And it's all pointing to Romans 8. I want to just read the first four verses of Romans 8. Because this is really almost an extension of what he's just said in verse 6. Again, we've been freed from the law in order that we might serve in newness of spirit. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's the newness of spirit, right? Has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And I love verse 4. He says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit that actually accomplishes in us the righteousness of the law that the law couldn't accomplish. And it's supernatural. It's the power of God. It's regeneration. It's a new heart. It's something you can't do to yourself, and I can't do to me, and I can't do to you and you can't do to me. It's something God does in a heart. He changes that heart so that he writes the law of God on that heart, you know, Ezekiel 36, so that they will want to keep the law, so that they want to do what is right. They delight in obedience. That's a Christian. A Christian is one who delights in obedience. You know, we have reduced salvation to like a what do you call it in the business world? A commodity. Okay, we've made it a commodity. You know, believe in Jesus, accept Christ as your Savior, do this, and like say a prayer, and you have salvation. And we're missing the point. You can't just take salvation without dying. There has to be a work of God done in the heart to change the heart. And it's not simply praying a prayer. It's something God accomplishes in us. And we are made new so that we delight in the things of God. I'm actually done kind of early. Does anybody have any questions? I know that surprises you. Any questions or comments? I think we have a closing hymn. Now next...